Thank you, Pastor. All right. Thank you very much. Okay, we've been studying in Sunday School Hour. We've been looking at the divisions in the Word of God and why God done what he did and how he did it and how he's able to put it in the English language in the 1611 King James Bible and give it to us. And we're trying to understand why he's saying what he does. And I think the biggest issue with people anywhere is reading the Word of God and then simply believing what the Word of God says and then being able to get the divisions right in the Scripture. And we talked about the numerical divisions, which anybody can understand. There's chapters, there's verses. We got that down pretty good. Talked about the general consensus, Old Testament, New Testament, got that. Then when you get to coming on down and getting the Jew straight in the Bible, the Gentile straight in the Bible, and the church straight in the Bible, boy, that begins to open up some new doors to why we stand doctrinally, where we stand. And one of the big questions that I've always had as a minister and a teacher in the Word of God, from the Word of God, in church all these many years, 40-something years, almost 45 years now, is why do we have so many different denominations? And the answer to that thing is how people come across and understand the Word of God. This is a supernatural book. And just because somebody's religious doesn't always mean they're saved. Now, follow me. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can be religious. He can be pious. He can be called a holy man. He can even be called a preacher. But if he's not saved by the grace of God, doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him, he'll never get this Bible right. And let me say this while I'm here. If you've ever wondered why is there so much sin in something so good as religion, and let me explain that to you. At the end of all false doctrine is immorality. Let me say it one more time. At the end of all false doctrine, when false doctrine is people that don't come across it right, don't rightly divide it. Oh, they're religious. They got a sect. They got a denomination. But they don't come. And you'll find them wrapped up in sin. And you got a guy that don't believe that book, don't live by that book, don't stay in that book. If he ain't careful, he'll be in sin. Amen. Amen. Oh, that's I'm started off good this morning. Wow. This chart is the dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace, as best we can see, is somewhere around 2,000 years long. It was a parenthetical. When I say the word parenthetical, you ever wonder when you're reading the King's English here, the Word of God in the King James Bible, there'll be a parenthesis around something, and you'll wonder, why did he stick that in? Was the Holy Spirit sticking you in a little note that is inspired, preserved by the Word of God, but it's just the beauty of the English language and how it goes together and how it fits. And so to understand the punctuation of the Word of God and in the English goes a long way to understanding and rightly dividing the Word of God. Could I say this? The church age is a parenthetical. It comes in between two parentheses. I mean, we look at it today because we're in the church. We're in the latter days of the church. We think it's big stuff. It's great. And it is. It is. But could I tell you this? From the beginning all the way through the end, and I'm not to the end chart there, the church is a very small part of biblical history, and we Gentiles get all wrapped up in that thing. We say, yeah, we're the church. Yeah, we're the bride of Christ. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. God ain't done with that Jew yet, and over there when he chose Abraham, he's not done yet. I don't care what Garner Ted Armstrong said, and he claims to be propagates that British Israelism, and I know I got to be careful whose religion I talk about. I don't want to make anybody mad or upset anybody, but I'll tell you what, the Word of God will fly in the face of false doctrine, and it will just line it out for you. So study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're going to do what Paul told us to do. So from Pentecost, church age, when did church start? Church can't start till church has to have a head, right? Who's the head? Well, the pastor's the head. No, he's the under shepherd. Amen. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't really have a church until Jesus Christ shows up. Amen. You say, well, when did he show up? Luke chapter 2, he was born of a virgin, just like the prophet said he would be. And you say, well, he came to the Jew. That's right. So we can divide down just a little bit more. The Jew rejected him. He turned to the Gentile. And the next thing you know, there's a church in focus. That's why you don't see the church much in the Old Testament. You say, why? Well, all the Old Testament was all Jewish, all Jewish, all Jewish. And even when he shows up right here, it's Jewish. And the first church starts in the book of Acts. And the first church is Jewish. And you know, because of the prophecy and the word of God, Isaac took Rachel, somebody help me out here, took the Gentile for a wife, is a picture of Christ marrying a Gentile bride. Somewhere we got to get Gentiles in here. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. The thing was going to change. Not much in the Old Testament on it, but when that thing began to change from Jew to Gentile, now the church is totally Gentile. And by the way, we're way over here in the church age. If the church age is 2,000 years long, and this is 2021, and man, I was doing some studying this week on the lunar calendar and how the Jewish calendar is put together. I don't know if I've got anything in my notes on that or not, but you get pretty confused pretty fast on why people count the way they do, why the Jews counted the way they did, and the moons and all the other things, and the lunar and the solar. And we know today we're on a 365 and a half. You got leap year in there. So 2021, but we're close. It could happen any day. We know we're late into this thing. You say, why? Because the church age, listen to me now, is seven. There are seven movements. You know how a play unfolds? There are seven movements. You know how music unfolds? There are seven movements in the church age. Say, how do you know that? Book of Revelation, John wrote these things to the seven churches. And the seven churches start off, and you can go read all the seven churches, and you could break that. You could break this dispensation of grace down into seven periods. You say, why? Because the book of Revelation breaks it down into seven periods, and I'm not chopping it up. I'm trying to help you understand it. We live in the last age, or the last period for the church, the Laodicean. It'll be a remnant of that Laodicean fragmented, if you please, that goes into tribulation. You say, well, I thought all saved people go out. They do. But do you realize there's a lot of lost people in the church today? And the people that are left behind, they'll go right into the tribulation period. Amen. Because they ain't going out with the true saved. Say, what is that? Just believe in this book's what it is. So from Pentecost to the, I don't know if you can see it, but I got the rapture here going out. I got Christ's judgment seat, marriage supper of the Lamb we talked about. Here is, if you can see it, sixth dispensation ends in judgment. The revelation, you got the Lord coming back with his saints. It's called the second coming of Christ. And that's talked about in Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 19. And he comes back after that 7-year tribulation. And that's Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. So on and so forth. And we taught all that when we taught the book of Daniel, when we taught on the prophecy, so on and so forth. But what I wanted to say is from Pentecost till the second advent, and the rapture is the first part of the second advent, or the coming of Christ, is what we're dealing with this morning. And we'll deal with periods of history in the church. And you got to get this, because if you don't get this thing right, you... you'll probably be of a persuasion of another denomination. Could I say it like that? So I just never got those guys over there. All they preach is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be... You know what I'm talking about. Say, where'd they get that? Right over here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And they never made the change. They never saw the transition. Say, what's that boil down to? That boils down to believing what you want to believe in the Word of God, not believing what the Bible says. So if you're going to align yourself with the Word of God, you may have to quit believing what religion taught you and believe what the Word of God says. That's why we call ourselves Bible believers. And there's a lot of people that call themselves Bible believers, but they don't believe the Bible. You follow what I'm saying? So be careful with that. So... with the death and resurrection of our Lord, begins the dispensation of grace, or what is termed the dispensation of grace, or the age of grace. The present and personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that from, and you know over there, when the Lord ascended up into heaven, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended. So, well, he's always been here, Genesis chapter 1, 2. I got it, but not in the capacities that he's going to minister in the church age. Could look, F.E. Marsh writes a good book. He calls it The Seven Works of the Holy Ghost of God in the Church Age. You say, really? And it's very simple. I'll cover a few of them this morning. When he comes to indwell the believer. Never had that been done before. Say, well, David was full of the Holy Ghost of God, and that's why it says in Psalms chapter 51, David prayed after he sinned, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was not working in the capacity that he works today. He was working in the capacity of the Old Testament. And if you don't see that division, you'll be messed up on eternal security and why the believer is secure in the church age, but the believer wasn't secure in Ezekiel chapter 33 and Psalms chapter 51 or any other place in the Old Testament. Say, oh, Brother Phil. You see, different denominations take what they want out of the Bible, and then it'd be a very powerful thing for me to get up here and preach this morning if Pastor, he'd run me off before I could get it preached. Yeah, you better live right or you're going to go to hell. I don't care if you are saved. If you mess up one little bit, and I'll tell you where you mess up, you're going to lose your salvation and you're going to hell. Be very powerful. The church would be packed because everybody would be afraid they're going to lose their salvation. Huh? We had a guy tell us one time, don't come up here preaching that eternal security in my church. I'll lose my whole crowd. If they think they can sin and get away with it, they never come back to church. Well, that's one of the problems with those people that know and believe the Bible. They're secure with their little fire insurance. And you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, their work shall be tried, though as by fire. I'm not saying they're not saved. Amen. So here, the Holy Spirit begins a work in the church age that he's never done before and never will do again on the face of this earth. And there are seven works of the Spirit. We'll talk about them as we go. Very simple things, teaching, guiding, filling, those kind of things. Never done that before. So here, the church age, if you please, is the age of the working of the Holy Ghost in the church. Symbolized by the table. Now bear with me. You say, why the table? Well, there are two ordinances for the church, and they're both symbolic. Do you realize that some religions don't teach that? They teach that that table is literal. And that it becomes the actual body of Christ when you partake of the bread and the wine. Well, where did they get that, Brother Phil? They get it right out of the Bible. And I can go show you right where they get it. John chapter 6, verse 53. Down in through there. Least ye take of this and eat my body and drink, you're none of mine. And people take that for a little. And he goes right on down there. And I think in about verse 53, it said, these words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. What? Remember I told you, you got to get the spiritual application, the practical application, the doctrinal application. If you can't divide and see those and discern those things. Now, let me say this. A lost religious leader, pastor, preacher, priest, whoever you want, will never see that thing right. Amen. Somebody that just believes what they were taught in their seminary, maybe they got saved. I won't judge them there. Maybe they got saved. But if they just believe what was taught in their institute and it's all false doctrine, doesn't line up with the Word of God because it was put together by people that weren't saved, he'll be pretty mixed up all of his life. And they won't believe the Word of God. And they will differ with you on doctrine. And that's where it comes from, not rightly dividing the Word of truth. Okay? I said it's symbolized by the table of Holy Communion. Now, stay with me, for he says this about that table. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew or show the Lord's death till he come. And by the way, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 26, if you want to prepare the passage for it. And the crucifixion of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the descension of the Holy Ghost of God, and the communion table speaks of that, the death, burial, and resurrection, and not only that, but the soon coming of the Lord in the cloud, hence which just barely precedes the second advent. Realize 7 years with the Lord isn't very long at all. Amen. Luke chapter 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What was the promise of the Father? Well, he's speaking here before the crucifixion, and he realized he was being rejected by the Jew. He realized that now, because he would have to be crucified and resurrect from the grave, he knew all this, him being God, the author and finisher of our faith. He began to say things like I'm giving you right now in the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Say, who did he say that to? If you go back and check the context, he'll be saying that to his apostles and those few disciples that were following him at this time. Say, oh, Brother Phil, I thought the apostles had the power of God. They did. Well, I thought they could heal the sick and raise the dead and handle. They did. So obviously, if the Bible doesn't contradict, he's talking about a different kind of power. Be careful. Amen. Common sense with the English language go a long way in understanding the Word of God. So what could that other power be? Could it be what he prophesied, the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the believer like they never had before? Amen. And that's what it was. That's why I told him to wait over here, right here, and I got it drawn on here. Wait right here. By the way, that apostolic period, they were all apostles and a few. Well, there were 120, by the way. I got a number. I'll give you a number here in a minute. 120 in that upper room when the Holy Ghost of God came down and spake by fire. I got some other things to say about that, but that's what's happening to help you understand why we're not trying to react that today. I'll cover it again, but let me say this. How many times did Christ die on the cross? Oh, that's a no-brainer, Brother Phil. One. That's right. Will he ever come and die again? No, ain't no way. That's right. There's a lot of things in the Bible that happen one time and that's it. And you go on from there. Let me tell you about this. The Holy Ghost of God had never came down like this before. But it's prophesied that he would come down here. And by the way, one time for the church. Hang on, stay with me. I'm going to bury some of you right here. And in the middle of the tribulation, for those that get saved and that believe, I'm quoting the book of Joel, which a lot of folks get all confused for this age, but Joel wasn't for the church. It was for the Jew in the tribulation, and the Spirit of God comes down again. Only happens twice. People get that, but people say, oh, we need another Holy Ghost inviting. Look, you got the Holy Ghost when you got saved. He's not coming down like that again until the tribulation. And thank God you ain't going to be here. You're going to be out of here. I've had people bring me that verse out of the book of Joel and say, right there, see, he's going to pour his Spirit out on all people. And I said, look, rightly divide that thing, man. That ain't for the church. That was written back over here in the minor prophets when Israel was falling apart and said he promised them that the Spirit would come and that the Spirit would straighten this thing out over here in the tribulation for those that would believe that he was the Messiah. That's where it fits. It don't fit here. And see, people trying to lift it out of context. Because it had these words, the Holy Ghost of God will come upon you, and stuff it into the church age. That verse don't fit there. Let me give you the verses that do fit here. Luke chapter 24, 49. That's the promise from on high the Father gave. After the ascension of the Savior, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and as he had instructed them to wait the promise and wait for the promise of the Father, and like I said, there's 120 souls seem to have been the entire assembly of believing converts who gathered in humble prayer, that's what they were doing, praying, and unity unto the day of Pentecost. You say, well, what's going to happen? Holy Ghost going to come on them. Say, why? For the church. That's why. Not for Israel, because in the tribulation, the church is gone. Oh, there will be a church there, but not the church. There will be a false church there. That's Revelation chapter 17. And guess what she's called? You ain't going to like this. The great whore, the mother of harlots. All through the Word of God, a false church and a false religion is pictured by a whorish woman, by false religion. She's painted up. She looks good. She stands in the window. She tries to get people to believe in her and come after her. She does a pretty good job by the time the tribulation gets here. But you know what? God wipes that out too, the false church. The devil's one slick operator. If he gets you tied up, mixed up, messed up in the Word of God today, he'll do it to keep you blinded from ever telling anybody about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you got people praying all over the place today. Oh, God, come and fix our world. Come and fix our world. You're delusional. It's the devil's world, and it ain't time to fix it yet. He'll fix it over here when heaven and earth pass away. I don't know what you're praying. You ain't praying right. Amen. Huh? See, what are you talking about? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world, who is that? Well, that's a little G-O-D. That means the devil. He's got, you say, how did he get it? He got it over there at the fall, and he still got it today, and tried to give the seats and the kingdoms to Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 5. If he'd just bow down and worship him, he'd give them, say, they weren't his to give. Yes, they were. So I know people, they don't rightly divide. They don't understand because, you know, I'm already in trouble. How can I get in any more trouble this morning? Amen? So about 120 of them up there. Acts chapter 1 verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, here's your proof. The number of names together were about 120. Not a very big church. When you look at how big the church was right before the Holy Ghost come down and how big the church is today. Thank you, Jeremiah. And by the way, the church didn't stay at 120. A little bit later in the Word of God, once the Spirit comes down and that happens, there were some preaching. Peter was doing some preaching there. He's preaching the resurrected Savior is what he was preaching. And over 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. Amen. And I wanted to say this, Christ died once on the cross. The Holy Spirit comes down one time in that apostolic setting to empower the people at that time. Comes, and that's in this dispensation. Now the tribulation's another time period. And he comes down here. That's the book of Joel. I don't have that verse up there for the people that get saved in the tribulation. There will be people saved in the tribulation. Not like you're getting saved today. You say, how are they going to get saved? Now you can endure to the end. That's where that verse fits. You say, where'd you get it? Matthew chapter 24. And remember when I read over here to you, let me go back to the chart. I said the second coming of Christ is found in Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 19. Matthew chapter 24 doctrinally doesn't fit the church age, although it's found in the book of Matthew. But Matthew was a Jew speaking to Jews that were rejecting Christ, but that being valid scripture works over here just as well. Isn't God slick? Man wouldn't have wrote that thing like that if he could have. Say, wouldn't have? No, he ain't that smart. Amen. Amen. And see, that Bible's written such a way, it'll trip you up if you want to mix it up, mess it up. That's what it'll do, trip you up. So here, the day of Pentecost is right about here. Pentecost is a word found in the New Testament. We hear people talk about it, preach about it. We're in the winters of, but we're on the other side of the solar equinox, so we've got spring coming. The day of Pentecost has to do with the feast days. A little background on it. And by the way, Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, happened right in here, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And by the way, the resurrection of Christ was right on time. And how do you know that? Because of the Old Testament feast days that were instituted under the law at the Word of God, who never makes a mistake. So if you can get the feast right that came out from under the law of Moses, you'll go a long way to understanding what was going on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Brother Phil, you've lost me a long time ago. I probably lost 99.9% of everybody that's listening to me. But let me tell you, there's a key to understanding this thing, and it's rightly dividing the word of truth. Most people throw that out the door. Oh, I just believe it from cover to cover. Yeah, okay. Background. In Judaism, Jewish ways, the Festival of Weeks is a harvest festival. Now, I have to go back and study all this to get what I'm teaching you this morning. That is celebrated 7 weeks and one day after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9. I'm just going to give you the verse. I didn't write the verse down. We can look at it. But in Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, that's where he begins to lay this thing out. Or 7 weeks and one day after the Sabbath referred to in Leviticus 23:16. You say, what is that? Well, 7 times 7 is 49. And then the day after, like he says, is the 50th day. So Pentecost being on the 50th day after the resurrection of Christ, and Christ being a picture of that sacrifice or that first fruit, you see how that Old Testament ties in to show you how to understand the New Testament? Most people say, man, you're on a whole nother level. Right. Because people say, why do you believe what you believe? I guess I'm like Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. But man, isn't it fun being crazy for the Lord? I mean, you do believe that God called the foolish to preach, don't you? He didn't call many wise. He said, well, you got it. Watch. The Festival of Weeks, spoken of in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, is also called the Feast of Harvest, same feast, in Exodus 23:16, and that's what Pentecost foreshadowed, Feast of Harvest, and also the Day of First Fruits spoken of in the same, it's the same feast, Numbers 28:26, and Exodus 34:22. It is called the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. Now, let me stop there. First Fruits. When he resurrected, you say, what was going on? I'll tell you what was going on. The first fruits had defeated death. The seed had been destroyed and planted in the ground for 3 days. And it germinated by the Holy Ghost of God, and it resurrected right on time. Amen. And let me give you something else. If you're trying to figure out when's the Lord coming back, it'll have something to do with those feast days. Say, have you got that all figured out? No, and I don't know anybody that does, because nobody knows the day, nor the time, nor the hour. But brother, we do know the seasons. Amen. And that first fruit thing there, he come up in the right time, in the spring of the year. Now, let me say this while I'm there. I'm in trouble so bad now, I might as well go on and get the rest of me in trouble. That's a Pentecost thing. It has to do with Pentecost. And everybody said, well, that's the resurrection of Christ. Exactly. It's a Jewish feast day. a period of 7 weeks, they grow and they plant and they water. And 7 times 7 is 49, 49 days. And on the 50th day, you can expect something to sprout and something to grow. And Christ got out of the ground. Now, hold on. Well, that's about Easter time. Has nothing to do with Easter. Oh, Brother Phil, I thought we were going to have an egg hunt this year. Well, the pagans are hunting eggs down the road. I don't care if you hunt eggs, but don't try to tell me it's a godly Christian thing to do. Easter has to do with Babylonian religion. Easter has to do with paganism. Constantine in the year 300, I don't know where I got him in here somewhere, 325 AD, paganism up with Christianity, and that's how come Easter got to be hooked up with the day of Pentecost, and it was a Jewish thing. Us being such good Gentiles just migrated to the word Easter, so we get the Easter bunny out and the basket out, and we try to tell our kids, now, honey, this is all has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it don't. That rabbit ain't got nothing to do, amen, with the resurrection of Christ. But it has something to do with fertility, and it has something to do with sex. Oh, Brother Phil, you done flipped your lip. No, I didn't. Do you think Playboy got that rabbit bunny? They got it more right than people sitting in church. Amen, Brother Phil. Oh, that's good teaching today. Man, you just messed Easter up for you. Yeah, I probably did. Thank God I won't have to come to sunrise service. And sunrise service shouldn't have anything to do with the Easter bunny. Amen. And I could comment on that grass in that basket. And I could comment on that basket, but I won't have time. And I could comment on those colored eggs. None of that has anything to do with Christianity. Well, do you remember the gods of Jupiter? And they thought Paul and them were. And if you go study that thing, it comes from an egg that fell down from the moon or the stars. The moon. Did you know that the Muslims worship the moon? It's a moon god. Do you know there are other religions that worship the sun or the sun god? Remember I gave you the lesson on why the equinox is that solstice, that winter solstice, and that equinox and that pagan religion, and why they have Christmas on the 24th and the 25th, shortest day of the year, that kind of thing. Sun god worship. So you say, oh, Brother Phil, you're blowing my mind. I said, well, when you start believing what this book says, rightly dividing this book, it sure looks bad for a whole. Now, I don't care if you have a Christmas tree. I don't care if you dress up like Santa Claus or the Easter. I really don't care. The only thing I care about is if at least you know the truth about it. You can tell your kids, look, honey, we don't believe in the Easter Bunny, but we sure love chocolate, and that's why I get it on sale 2 days after they, you know. I love those peeps, man. I eat them. It doesn't have nothing to do with. Right. But Pentecost has everything to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 7 times 7 weeks, the 49 days, and then cometh the 50th day, and brother, the seed got up out of the ground, and that seed goes all the way through that chart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ who is alive forevermore. Had nothing to do with. I even know something about them dice you got tied up hanging on the rearview mirror of your car. We better not talk about that. And that fifth you got under the seat, and that four you got on the floor. Okay. Watch out. Say, is there anything you don't know about? If there is, I'm sure there's plenty. I'll go look it out. Amen. We're right in the middle of this thing, the Festival of the Weeks. All that Old Testament, all those feast days, you wondered what it was, that heave loaf, them waving that thing, all has to do with the coming of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and by the way, the second return of Christ. Amen. So it pays to know something about it. So the date of for the Feast of Weeks originally came the day after 7 full weeks following the first harvest of grain. In Jewish tradition, the 50th day was known as the Festival of Weeks. The actual mention of 50 days comes from Leviticus 23:16. And by the way, there were 3 major feasts, and that was one of them. And every Jewish man had to come back to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And by the way, Christ came all 3 times. Say why? Because he kept the law. And you get them feasts right. You say, what is that? Just rightly dividing, believing the book. Now, I'm out of time. I wanted to talk about its noteworthy happenings when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the church. Acts 2:2-4. Maybe we'll look at it next time. It was, by the way, that is a first happening. It was a one-time happening. It had to do with Jewish feast days, Pentecost. It has to do with the second coming of Christ, that 50 days after the 7 weeks or 49 days, then Pentecost, and on the following day, the 50th day, and that has something to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't date it, and nobody can, but I know the season. He's coming. Amen. And right on time. All right, I'm done. I've got a whole other page I didn't get to. But all these things begin to open up because all the information you get from the Old Testament, and you begin to process that, plays and schools us by the time we get to the New Testament that we might have our doctrine right as we go through this thing, and that we have a better hope, a great hope. That's why we preach Christ crucified, rose again, alive, and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why we get so excited about it, wanting others to come and know. And there'll be people get saved that never learn any more than that right there. And you know what? That's good. But I've always been one of those kids that, man, if I got a screwdriver, let me take it apart. Let me see what makes that thing tick. I never forget I tore my mom's alarm clock apart. I found this little tiny screwdriver. I was pillaging through her sewing machine box, and I found this little tiny set of tools only for a woman's hand or a little kid's hand. And I got that out of there, and I got that alarm clock. And, brother, I took everything out of that thing and took it apart. I had springs and screws and gears everywhere. And then I tried to put it back together again. Nope. Never happened. So I'm like that with the Word of God. We ought to dig after it like we're digging after treasure, and there's rubies to be found. There's pearls to be found. There's nuggets to get. Isn't it good to come to church and learn a little something about the Word of God that we call supernatural and that feeds our soul and blesses our heart and gets us through the week and gets us through the day, and we can say, man, that thing is good. That's what we're supposed to do. Preacher Jeremiah, Preacher Phil, Preacher Brother Holt, and whoever else preaches in it. Steve, I'll make you a preacher. But anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a good time in the book. Thank you for your word. And Lord, bless now our preacher as he gets ready to preach. Bless the singers as they sing and those that get in for the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good morning.